If you haven't noticed already, anytime in the bulletin you see that there's a few scriptures that are listed in the bulletin, that's exponentially how much longer the lesson may be. And so this morning we're going to be talking about a lot of different scriptures, particularly from Genesis, but we're going to go through those fairly quickly as we go through the idea of rivalry. Rivalry is this idea of clashing or doing battle with one another, animosity that may exist between two people. And sometimes that happens within a family as well. The OSH lesson, our spiritual heritage lesson for this quarter, are all about God is good at family. Envy and jealousy exists in the world and has caused a lot of problems. We know that within the scriptures that even among those who call themselves God's people, there's a lot of envy and jealousy. And so we'll be looking at King Saul and David. That's what the young people were studying this week, and how that envy and jealousy led to animosity between them. But this animosity and jealousy can also exist among God's people in the church today. And there's been a lot of problems that have happened over the years in a lot of different places, over a lot of different reasons, because of envy and jealousy. It's something that can tear you down from inside and destroy you before you even know it, if you're not careful about it. There's a story told that years and years ago, when these cities used to have these athletic competitions with one another, that this one particular city and this one particular athlete was very, very dominant in this one particular sport, and so dominant that they erected this huge statue of him. Well, the athlete that was always competing against him in the other city saw that statue, and it was something obviously that made him extremely angry. And so at night, what he would do is come down and he would take a shovel, and when no one was watching, he was digging from underneath it with the hopes that it would fall over under its own weight and just seemingly fall on its own and be a humiliation to that athlete. Well, one night it actually did fall, but it fell upon the person who was digging it. And that's what jealousy and envy does. The person that we may be seeking to destroy, the person that we may have this animosity toward because of this jealousy and envy, instead of it being something that hurts that other individual, who we, in the end up hurting is ourselves. If we're not careful, we can destroy ourselves. But we need to understand the difference between the words jealousy and envy first and foremost. Jealousy describes vigilance in guarding a possession, something that you see as belonging to you, that you have and you don't want to lose. And so this type of jealousy you see mentioned in the scriptures, as we'll notice in a moment, is used even of God, that God is a jealous God. There are things that belong to Him, and He does not want that to be lost to another. Husbands with their wives, we become jealous because that is our wife. That is our mate. And because of that, we become jealous if someone else is trying to take that person away from us. Envy, on the other hand, is very, very similar, but where it is different is that it's resentful awareness of an advantage that's enjoyed by another. And so when we talk about the difference between the two, we're jealous of our own possessions, we're envious of another's. And so if it's something that you have that causes me pain that I see that you have it, that's something that I become envious over. Now, again, these words are used very often interchangeably, but they have subtle differences when you go to the exact definitions. And so, therefore, when we talk about jealousy, jealousy is that idea of fearing losing what you have, whereas envy is suffering because you see what it is that another person has. And in the Scriptures, jealousy is not always used in a negative light. In places like Exodus 20 and verse 5, God talks about the fact that you are not to set up any other idols before me. Don't make these graven images and fall down and worship these other images. And in that passage, along with some other passages, God says, I am a jealous God. This praise, this honor, this worship that belongs to me, you as my people, you as my followers, you as the ones I'm giving my commandments to, you belong to me. You don't fall down, and you don't prescribe this worship that belongs to me, that is due me, to another. It is mine and does not belong to someone else. So therefore, God is right and just in being a jealous God. There are places in the Scriptures where it's also used in talking about individuals. Colossians 4 and verse 13 is in a passage of Scripture that I love so much, where it talks about Epaphras laboring for the brethren there diligently in prayer. But it also says that he is jealous for you. And that's why he does that. He sees you as being his brethren, as belonging to his family, as being someone he has an obligation or a duty toward. And because of that, he is laboring for you in prayer. And because he is laboring for you so diligently in prayer, he is jealous for you. And so you're going to be in his thoughts and in his mind throughout the day. Paul uses this term to describe the way in which he felt about the brethren. And over again, this term is used because it has the idea of fervor or zeal, hotness that is attached to it. There is a burning desire for something. And so sometimes even in the Bible where you see the word zeal, it can be used interchangeably because it comes from the same Greek word, oftentimes, as the word jealous. And so it is not always used in a negative sense. But envy is never used in the positive sense. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, it's just one example that when Pilate is listening to the charges laid against our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he knows that the Jews handed him over because of envy. They saw something that Jesus had, this following, these people who were listening to him and obeying him and willing to do so many things for him. And they saw their own power slipping away. And so they were jealous and that was being removed from them. They saw that as belonging to them. However, they saw that Jesus had it. And so they were envious of him. And because of that, they delivered him to death. Paul recognized this as well, that there are those who were envious over the fact that the Gentiles were receiving the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And because of that, they turned away and judged themselves unworthy. Envy and jealousy are two very, very strong words. And even though jealousy is not always used in a negative sense, jealousy and envy both are mentioned in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. If you'll turn there with me, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, in the works of the flesh that Paul enumerates here, he says this: "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention," notice, "jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like." Paul says that these things, like jealousies and envy, are just as bad as adultery, fornication, and idolatry. We know why that is because, as was read for us from James chapter 3 a moment ago, these are the types of things that lead to selfish ambitions, to being suspicious of one another, and also trying to have these greedy motives in seeking our own personal gain at the advantage of someone else. It makes us hate and be suspicious of, why has God blessed you with these things when I am the one who is deserving of them? And so when I see that someone is giving you praise, when you have succeeded in your place of business, when you have a good family and a good home and I don't have those things, I become not only jealous because I think they should belong to me and they're deserving of me, I'm deserving of them rather, but also envious that you have them. And so on both counts, it can create this hatred towards you, even though the word jealousy itself may not, by itself, mean something that is evil. So at the very least, when we think about contentions and jealousy and envy, they are huge and can be huge stumbling blocks to a Christian. We see this, and this is one of the things that the young people were studying in their class, in the account of Saul and David. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to notice several passages in and around 1 Samuel 18, but leading up to it and kind of giving the context, you remember that David has already been said that he's going to end up being a king. You have David who goes out there and he's standing against Goliath when no one else will. Well, Saul himself, as the king, head and shoulders above everyone else, doesn't go out there and he slays Goliath. He starts going into these battles and he slays all these different people or these different Philistines throughout the time. So much so that the women begin to sing these songs about him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 and 9, notice what it said about David. These women are singing the song and they say, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. Saul obviously becomes very angry and the saying displeased him and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul had a hatred and suspicion of David because of what others were saying. One of the things that happens that causes problems and envy and strife, this jealousy among us, is often this comparisonism, that we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul says to the Corinthians, that is not wise. It's an evil thing. When we get into this idea of sibling rivalry, it's not a wise thing within the family as well. That our children should not be comparing themselves to one another about things. Because if that happens, somebody's going to end up feeling inadequate, and somebody's going to be, why is mom and dad singing the praises of my brother, but not me? And you'll see that even in the relationship that some people have with God. Also, this thing in Saul became so bad, it began to eye David, that it became followed. He followed it up with a lot of hostile actions. In 1 Samuel 18, starting at verse 10, it says, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he had prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice." Later in chapter 19, 9 and 10, you see the same thing. So I don't know what's going through David's mind, but the first time somebody throws a spear at me, I'm probably not going back. However, David has a spear thrown at him three times by Saul. Three times he tries to pin him to the wall. That's how much he hated David. And one of these passages even says that from that day forward, Saul was the enemy of David. That he was always angry and upset at anything David was doing. It became so bad that even within their own family, in chapter 18 and verse 25, then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David," and this is to his son, "the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Or rather, he's trying to destroy David here, "to take the vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law." Now the days had not expired. Sometimes what will happen is a person will try to gain favor from the person that they're envious of by getting into some type of arrangement with them. And as it is here, it wasn't because he wanted to make peace, but because he wanted to destroy David. He said, if I tell him to go out here and kill all these Philistines, then he can be killed by their hand. Go a little further to chapter 20, verses 30 through 34. This is with Saul's son Jonathan, who was David's friend. Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan said to Saul his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed, and what has he done?" Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Saul was not very accurate with his spears. However, he was constantly throwing them at someone. We even see that in these other two verses that there are these priests that are believed to have given aid to David without letting the king know it. And so Saul not only has all these priests of the Lord killed, but he also the city around them. That's what animosity caused by jealousy and envy can lead to. You also have in these accounts that you see that it's really motivated by Saul's insecurities and really by his fear. Three times in verse 12, verse 15, and verse 29, all three of these verses say that Saul feared David. It wasn't because David was trying to kill Saul. And it wasn't because David was speaking ill of Saul. It wasn't that David was doing anything to offend or hurt Saul. It was because of Saul's insecurities that he feared David. He thought David was going to take away something that Saul was deserving of. And the thing that Saul lost sight of was this. God had blessed Saul to be the king. God had chosen Saul to be this first king. And if Saul had remained faithful, then no place would have been needed for David to take over the kingdom. Saul's insecurities were brought about because of Saul, not because of anything that David did. And that's the problem with envy. That's the problem with jealousy. It clouds our minds and it clouds our hearts, and it makes us unable to see that this other person that I'm so upset about, this other person that has so offended me because of the things that they have in life, this person that has hurt me so much that I cannot stand to see and to hear of the good fortune that they are having, that person is not the problem. I am. I'm the one that's jealous. I'm the one that's envious. And if there's problems caused by that, it's because of me. Because I'm not doing what I need to be about doing. So I do want us to make application this morning to sibling rivalry and some of the things that it can cause, and make some suggestions on how to overcome it. God is good at family. But even in the earliest of families, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you have this account of Cain and Abel, the earliest of all sibling rivalries. And we know that Abel is one who brought forth his sacrifice. God accepted it, but Cain's he did not. He favored Abel's, but not Cain's. But Cain is told that, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted. And so you should not be upset about this particular thing. But notice that even later in this account, it talks about when this punishment is given to Cain and he's driven from the face of the Lord, that he says to God, this punishment is too much for me because I'm driven from your face. What Cain wanted was God to acknowledge him. And what happens with jealousy and envy oftentimes is that this child wants some acknowledgement. Someone else received it and I did not. I want my parents to recognize me, to see me, and to see what I have done. God says, I have recognized what you did and it was not right. But if you do well, I will also recognize that and I will accept you. The problem is not with God. The problem is with that child that is there. Isaac and Ishmael in Genesis 21. You remember Isaac is the son of promise, but he's the younger. Ishmael is the son of the bondwoman that's in the household. This was the thing that they supposed would help with whatever it is that God wanted them to do and was planning for the future. But it comes of the time where Isaac is weaned and There's things going on, and there's this feast that's being held for Isaac, and Sarah sees Ishmael out there. And Ishmael is scoffing. He's mocking this child of promise who's all this glory is being heaped upon. Here I'm out here. Nothing's being done for me. There's a danger in having mixed families as well. You have these half-brothers now, that there's an animosity that exists between them. And when you have mixed families, it is real easy for one or both of the parents to show favoritism to their own over the other, even though they agree to enter into this family together. And that's something that's very, very common, not just in our time period, but throughout all time periods. And so parents, you have to be watchful for that and recognize that it can be a breeding ground for jealousy and envy. You have in Genesis 25, you have Jacob and Esau, right? This is one of the ones that we know so very well, that with Jacob and Esau, you have the parents who are showing favoritism. You have with Jacob that his mother loves him more. You have with Esau that his father loves him more. But even among these two children who are not half-brothers, they are twin brothers, but they're not the same. That Esau is a man who likes to go out there into the field and hunt and find game and bring it back and bring it for his dad and that type of thing. Esau is a man of the ground. He's hairy and he smells like it, it says. But Jacob likes to stay in the tent. He likes to be around the house. He likes to stay there with his mom. And so there's this favoritism that is there between the two. When we have children who act differently, though they may actually be twins, recognize they are going to be different children. And because of that, treat them as different children, but don't show favoritism to them. And we know the animosity that exists between them for many, many years. Even among sisters like Rachel and Leah, it is there. Leah is the older sister, but it was the younger that was desired. And the father apparently felt like the older sister was not going to be married off unless he tricked this man. And so he tricks Leah into this relationship. Think about how Leah would have felt about that. He didn't want me, but I was pushed off on him. Then years later, you have when you have some of them who are having kids, others are not. And one of the most tragic verses you can read in the Bible, Genesis 30, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 30, verses 7 and 8. Because Rachel is having children by the maid Bilhah. And Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And notice what Rachel's response is. With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. Through having children, even though it's through a different woman, a bond woman, she wanted to be able to strike against her sister because of the things that were going on. Leah's the one who may have felt bad earlier, but she was the one who was blessed with having children because God had compassion on her. And now Rachel is upset about it, and she wants to strike against her sister. Lua, look what I can do. It happens all the time. Joseph and his brothers, in Genesis 37, the dad giving him the coat of many colors. And it wasn't just that, but all the things that went along with it. Because this dreamer keeps going around saying how all of his other brothers are going to bow down before him later in life. And so they throw him in a pit because some of them actually wanted to kill him. They said, no, let's throw him in the pit. It seems that maybe he's going to come back later and to get his brother. But then these people come along and he's sold into slavery. Be careful when one of your children has a lot of talent and a lot of ability, because that's something that can cause a lot of animosity between them as well. It's good to recognize them, the coat of many colors, if you will. It's good to recognize them, but not to the neglect of others. You know, when our kids were little, there were times where Orin would say, well, why did Jaden get to do that? And we'd just tell them, we love her more. The thing about it is that sometimes it feels that way to them, that you do love them more. Why are they getting all these privileges? Why are all these good things happening to them? Why are you recognizing their accomplishments? And as it was even with Cain, they want that recognition from their parents that they think that the other is getting to their hurt. Between Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, Jesus goes to the house and Martha is busy serving. And Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus. This situation becomes so bad that Martha even rebukes the creator of all mankind, rebukes Jesus. Don't you see what's going on here? I am slaving in my own house, and my sister is sitting here not doing anything. No, she's actually chosen the better thing. And Martha, you would do well to learn from her. Sometimes the older has a hard time thinking that maybe they can learn something from the younger. And it's real easy for us to perceive things in a different light when we want recognition for only the things that we are doing and we don't recognize what someone else is doing, when we're unable to do that. Selfish ambition is what that can turn into later. And the one that I want us to close on this morning is when we go to Luke chapter 15. And I want us to look at these verses. The prodigal son and his older brother, because there's a lot of really good lessons that can be learned from this. Luke 15, 28 through 32. We know the story that the younger brother, the prodigal son, he goes out, he wastes everything that his father had divided to him. He comes back and the father holds this great feast. The older brother, though, verse 28, was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and he begged him, he pleaded with him. But the older brother says, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. You think that was true? And yet when our kids are going through these moments, I've never done any of those things that he does. It's all his fault. He's always been the bad one. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. One of the things that we see with this older brother is there's a lot of resentment. We see that he's very stubborn. I am not going to go in. And he's resentful about what's happening. He compares himself. We see this in some of the other things. He compares himself. I have always been here. I didn't leave. I didn't waste these things. I've always been serving you. But look what he did. But now, look how he's been rewarded for this bad behavior. and I've never had any of these things. But the Father reminds him of this: you have always been here, and everything that I have, not will be yours, is yours. We could have had a feast anytime you wanted. You could have killed a calf. We could have killed a calf and had a great banquet at any time. You've always been here, and everything that I have is yours. When he divided the inheritance between the two, guess what? He divided the inheritance between the two. The only reason that this son was upset was because the father seemed to have recognized this younger son, and he had not recognized him. He didn't want there to be just a feast that could be held and for him to be the one who instigated it or maybe promoted it or even asked for it. He wanted the father to actually do it for him. And in his mind, the only way that I'm going to get that is by living a horrible life. That's the only way I get your attention. And so don't be surprised sometimes when your kids do act out because they're jealous and envious of their brother or sister because they think that's the only way that they can get attention. You see it all the time, but that's why kids will act out many times. Because even if my parents are yelling at me, at least they're paying me some attention. And they will get it by any means necessary. And so you even see it with this prodigal son that's there. It was right, the father has reminded him, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and was found. And so in closing, 1 Corinthians rather 13 verse 4 says that love does not envy. And so when you're dealing with sibling rivalry, here's some things that maybe can help you along the way. First, you need to make sure that you call it what it is. Let that child know what's going on right now is something we call jealousy. It's something we call envy. And call it what it is. And let them see as they are growing and maturing how dangerous this thing can be. That's why our young people are studying these lessons about God being good at family and studying these accounts of people like Saul and David so they can see that this is what envy and jealousy can lead to. Also, remind them to count their own blessings. You may not be the best athlete, but here's the thing that you're good at that they're not good at. Here's the thing that you should be thankful for. Don't be worrying about what they have and what they can be thankful for. You be thankful for what you have. That way you can rejoice with those who rejoice, like the prodigal son could not, and you could weep with those who weep. Also, avoid saying yes to material things. Sometimes what parents will do is they try to substitute the glory they're not receiving from having these different talents or abilities or whatever else it may be, the good grades or whatever, and so they try to reward them with physical things. That's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. Because it becomes a substitute for that. And they start defining joy by these material things. So avoid doing that. Also, demonstrate what being happy for others actually looks like. And I think for us as adults, sometimes that's really hard to do. But our kids watch us. And so if somebody else gets that promotion that you were wanting, be careful about bad-mouthing that person. If someone else succeeds at something and they're better at something than you are, be careful about how you react and how you treat that person, especially in front of your kids. Because they are watching, and they do see that. We're supposed to be demonstrating what that kind of joy actually looks like. And lastly, don't tolerate acting out in jealousy. Never, ever, ever allow your children to act out in jealousy against their siblings. Because that can lead to a lot of problems. That was a long list that we went through in the Scriptures of problems that existed between family members because of jealousy and envy. We know and we've heard of people who have brothers or sisters that they haven't spoken to in years and years and years because of that very thing. And brethren, everything that we talked about when it comes to our physical families, the same is also true of our spiritual families. It can happen amongst us. And we can forget that we are brothers and sisters. And we can forget that we're supposed to be happy and joyful over one another's successes and the things that they have. And if we see envy and jealousy cropping up amongst us, we need to take care of it because it gets out of hand and it causes people to do a lot of things that they should not do, even among brethren. So we need to be careful of it. So the question I want to leave with you this morning is, have you been envious of others? I know it's something that's difficult to conquer because we feel deserving of something that someone else has, but we have to be on guard against it and we have to make sure that we're shielding ourselves from it. So if you're subject to the invitation this morning Understand that God is a jealous God. He believes that your soul belongs to Him, and He wants to be united with it throughout all eternity. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants to take you away from those things that have taken you away from Him. And so this morning, if you need to obey the gospel by being baptized, or to repent of your sins so that you might come back and be united with Him once again, won't you please let us know as together we stand and sing.